Well, my dear friends, I'm sure all of us would agree that we are living in a land of many blessings as we live in Australia. And one of the tremendous blessings that you and I can enjoy is the medical system that we have, the free Medicare for every citizen and resident. Indeed, to many in our world today, even those in some advanced economies, it is a matter of envy. And to the rest of the world, this provision of health care is unthinkable in their difficult circumstances. And not only do we have hospitals in the general sense to provide that care, we have specialists, various health clinics, as well as some of the most comprehensive and advanced treatments to deal with various health problems that we face as a nation. And not only that, another blessing that we may experience and enjoy is that we don't necessarily need to go to those places in order to receive health care. Perhaps some of us may know that provision by means of doctors to your door. Well, I'm not too sure about the Manning area, but it is something that is available in the Hunter region, and it is something that my family has made use of many a time. To be able to call for a doctor to come and to diagnose the illness and to give the necessary medical treatment. However, as great as these things are, they are not perfect. Sometimes we may have situations where the home doctor or the specialist could not rightly diagnose our illness, or at times they could not provide the necessary treatment that we need. And it can be so devastating and frustrating many a time. And we don't know what to do, who else to seek. And if this sickness of physical health can give us this distress, if that physical illness can give us that toil, how much more is the sickness with your and my spiritual life? Do we not desire someone who is willing to come to us, to give us the proper and the most accurate diagnosis with the best medicine that you and I desperately need? My friends, the good news is there is such a doctor, such a physician to our sin-sick souls. And yes, his cure can make you and me live and die happily in the biblical sense of the word, even in the midst of our physical illnesses and decay. And friends, in this world, if we are healed by the doctor, we wouldn't want to see him or her again at a hospital. But if we are healed by the physician of the soul, you and I do not want to stay away but to follow him. Why? Because the medicine that he gives is so special, is so precious. It is his mercy. And this is what we can see in the Apostle Matthew. And so let us turn to God's word in the Gospel of Matthew. And the sermon title for this morning is this: The Physician's Call to Matthew. The Physician's Call to Matthew. And by God's grace and with his help, we shall be considering verses 9 to 13 of this chapter. And we shall do so under the five thoughts. Firstly, the condition that he finds. Secondly, the call that he issues. Thirdly, the company that he invites. Fourthly, the criticism that he receives. And fifthly and finally, the charge that he gives. The physician's call to Matthew. Firstly, the condition, the call, the company, the criticism, and finally, the charge. My dear friends, the Word of God takes us this morning to the city of Capernaum. And perhaps those of us who have been who have known this chapter well may remember that a lot has happened on that very day in Capernaum. And we may remember earlier in this chapter that a paralytic was brought to the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus not only gave healing to the man, but he also forgave the man of his sins. And we may recall how the Pharisees and the scribes were blaspheming against the Lord Jesus by accusing him of blasphemy in their own hearts. Well, it is at this very point we meet Matthew. But how much do we know about this Matthew? Well, for one thing, we know that Matthew is the one who wrote this gospel account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we may notice that there is no account of him himself speaking as such, like some of the other apostles, for example, Peter and John. However, 28 chapters were written by him as part of the sacred scriptures. And not only do we know that Matthew is the author of this gospel, his name would have given us some background as well regarding his family and his own upbringing. The name Matthew literally means the gift of Yahweh, gift of Yahweh. And this is what his father Alphaeus would name him, a gift from the Lord. Or the other name that Matthew has, I wonder if we can remember, is the name Levi, which we find in the parallel accounts recorded for us in both Mark's Gospel chapter 2 and Luke's Gospel chapter 5. And Levi, the name, literally means joined to the Lord. And we can see that Matthew has been blessed with godly parents, not only see him as a gift from God, but that their desire for him is that he would be going to the Lord, joined to the Lord, like who? Like the priest, dedicated himself to the service of the Lord. And so Matthew has a godly upbringing, as we can see. And in fact, it is in Matthew's gospel that we see again and again how the Old Testament scripture was fulfilled. And we can see that he was very well versed in scripture from perhaps a very young age. However, the Matthew that we see here in chapter 9, verse 9, this Matthew seems so very different from how he was brought up. Humanly speaking, we would expect to find him in the religious headquarters of Jerusalem, in the temple perhaps, but not in Capernaum, and certainly not in a tax booth. We would expect him to be Matthew the priest, but not Matthew the tax collector. Well, there are a few things we can say about him. He is now in Capernaum, a place not thriving with godliness, but a place that is known as perhaps one of those places of global commerce in the region of Galilee. Friends, Capernaum is not an unknown place. The city itself is on one of the trade routes between Syria and Egypt. And Matthew, as a tax collector in the area, would have collected a lot of tolls. And not only that, Capernaum is next to the Sea of Galilee. And he would have collected lots of custom levies. And especially since Capernaum is just outside of the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas, more levies and taxes would be collected as goods entering into the other jurisdiction, the jurisdiction of another Herod, Herod Philip. And indeed, tax collectors were known for something. They were known for dishonest handling of taxes and levies, well known for adding additional fees to increase their own profit. And they were, in other words, known for scamming people. In fact, at that time, tax collectors were not allowed to give testimony in any courts in Israel. Neither can they hold any Jewish office. And not only that, I'm sure many of us know that being a tax collector in Israel was a position hated by the Jews. For they work for the enemies, the oppressors, the Romans, to take money from the Jews, to fund the continuous oppression upon Israel. And therefore, in the eyes of the Jews, tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own people, their own countrymen. And besides, tax collectors are deemed ceremonially unclean because they have so many dealings with the Gentiles, and they would be barred to enter into the worship of God in the temple. And this Matthew is one of them. Yes, in the eyes of the world, Matthew would be seen as someone who has made something of himself, doing well financially, with a government job, not labor-intensive, simply sitting in the office, in the tax booth, and money comes in. He is doing well for himself. But in the eyes of his fellow countrymen, he is nothing but a lying, stealing, unclean traitor of Israel. He is an outcast. He would have been cut off by many in the Jewish society, and the Jews in Capernaum, they have to deal with him, not because they like him, but because they have to go to him for tax purposes and nothing else. But why? Why would he find himself in that state? Perhaps his parents, his relatives, his former close relations would be so devastated to see him like this. And those who love him may say to him, "Matthew, you weren't brought up like that, like this. Your parents didn't raise you to be like this." Matthew here has chosen the pleasures of sin, the money of this world, and he has abandoned his godly upbringing, the scripture knowledge and instruction, the word of God, and to follow the path of this world in sin. Not just in allowing pockets of rebellion secretly but blatantly to reject his godly heritage, the means of grace, to have his conscience seared, and to be openly identified as the unclean, sinful outcast of Israel. All is for the sake of the things and money of this world. This life of rebellion shows us that Matthew is sick. He is so consumed by serving the idol of wealth and possession that he finds that the purpose of his life was simply to accumulate more and more of the things and the stuff of this world. Friends, in verse 9, we don't find Matthew walking towards or leaving the tax office, but we find him sitting at the tax office. He is glued to the chair, as it were. His identity, his purpose in life are so tied up and bound up to his office, to what he does. And do we see how sick he is in his soul? He could not see there is a greater purpose, the true purpose in life, that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this sinful idolatry has blinded his mind. But he is also sick in his heart. His heart is not beating correctly. His heart is not beating after the things of God, but after the things of this world. My friends, do we see this Matthew here? He might be one of the richest people in Capernaum, but he is also someone who is in a poor and awful state, bound up in sin and misery, slaving away in bondage, and he doesn't know it, and he doesn't want to know it. Maybe this picture of Matthew, the tax collector, reminds us of those who were raised up as covenant children, who rebelliously have gone astray, rejecting the godly heritage and instruction from the Word of God, simply following the world of sin and misery, and they don't want to know it, and they refuse to know it. And they can be our children. They can be our grandchildren, siblings, or dear friends and loved ones. And it is so devastating and heartbreaking to see. The soul that is so sick to the core and that they refuse to know it. But this picture of Matthew, the tax collector, should remind us that this is how we are by nature. Soaked in sin, plagued with sicknesses, and locked up in slavery with a heart problem. Beating so dangerously after the things of this world. And friends, where are we spiritually this morning? Do we find ourselves in that place of comfort and ease? Where is the tax office of our lives? The tax office, as it were, of our lives. The place where we find our identity and our assurance and our hope in. And we find it so stabilizing. And we are so well situated. But do we see also that none of those things can give us the healing that we really need? And do we see our devastation, our sickness, and no amount of outward improvement or renovation, and no amount of New Year's resolution can ever fix that? The physician must come, and he must call in to show us our illness and to give us the medicine that we need. And this is when we can see the call that he issues, which is our second point. And let us read the first half of verse 9 once again. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. My dear friends, do we see how Matthew himself describes his own conversion? He didn't say, well, I knew I needed something different. I was already looking around, and then I saw the Lord Jesus. No, not at all. It was while Matthew himself was sitting at the tax office in the tax booth, eyeballing the incoming wealth in the comfort of his office when he was still so occupied by his world of wealth. The Lord Jesus passed by and looked on him. And what a moment it would have been. And how did the Lord Jesus look at him? In what way? Did he look at him with frustration and anger, despising him in his righteous wrath and disgusted by this Matthew? No, not at all. He looked at him in mercy, in compassion. He saw this Matthew. He saw this sick patient who needs healing, a slave to sin who needs liberating, a sinner who needs pardoning. Others may look at Matthew with envy. Others may look at him with disdain and hatred, but the Lord Jesus looks upon him in mercy. Not only does the Lord Jesus look upon Matthew in mercy, he calls him in power. It is not some lengthy words. We only have the two words here, two simple words. Follow me. My friends, this call is a call that Matthew could not put off, nor would he ever forget this call by the Lord. In fact, we don't see Matthew asking him, well, why are you here? Or what are you going to do to me? He didn't say to him, well, thank you, I will follow you maybe another season, maybe another time when I retire. No, he didn't reason with the Lord. He couldn't find any reason for not following him, but every reason for why he must follow him. Why? What enabled Matthew to follow the Lord? Friends, it wasn't because he was already thinking of changing his career. It wasn't because somehow he had a strong personality or anything of his own. No, not at all. It is because of the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his gracious, powerful, and effectual call, a call that he could not resist. My dear friends, it was this powerful, effectual call from the Lord Jesus that is able to break into Matthew's world, to break into the life of worldly comforts and ease. It was this call that enabled him to arise from the chair of his comfort, the position of wealth, the state of sin and bondage, and to follow him. And this is a call that we desperately need. The powerful, effectual call from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great news is that he is still willing and able to issue this call to sinners even today through the preaching of the gospel. And so do we come, therefore, expectantly, humbly, trusting by his grace as he calls us to himself? Or have we been coming with many excuses, even at his call, that we put our questions of why, what, and when, saying to him, not now, not quite, and not yet? And if that is the case with us, we are acting on presumption, presuming upon the grace of God and falsely thinking that time is on our hands. We might even abuse the truth regarding Christ's effectual call in some way, giving the excuse that the reason why I'm not following him is because he hasn't effectually called me. Friends, the real reason is not that. The real reason is rather our unbelief. That deep down in our hearts, we are not convinced that Christ is able to satisfy all of our needs. This is a disease. This is an illness. This is more of a reason why we must seek the physician all the more. For he can and is willing to heal us. But how do you and I know that we have been effectually called by Christ? What evidence may you and I have, dear child of God? Well, we can see that in Matthew's response at the end of verse 9, it says, so he arose and followed him. This response speaks of the power of Christ's grace in the simplicity of faith and of trust and of obedience. In fact, in Luke's account, we see that it says that Matthew left all, rose up and followed him. This was decisive. Matthew didn't wait for his final paycheck to come out. He didn't pack up his things. Nothing of that sort at all. We can imagine some of his colleagues would be trying to stop him, as being a tax collector is such a permanent, secure job. And they would be saying to him, Matthew, are you crazy? It must be a rash decision. Just wait. Think about it. And in fact, for other disciples who were previously fishermen by trade, well, those who used to be fishermen, they can return. They can return back to fishing anytime they want. But this is not so for the position of a tax collector. The position could be filled up the next hour even, and he cannot go back. And not just that, he would be denied in many job applications in the future, for who would employ a former tax collector in Israel? Certainly, Matthew would no doubt know that, but none of that would be a reason to him for not following the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all of those sinful desires and love for the things of this world are more of the reasons why he must follow him. And so, dear believers, don't we know that in our hearts? As the Lord calls us sovereignly and powerfully, we realize that our hearts have been following the sins and pleasures of this world, and it grieves our hearts as we have been chasing after the broken cisterns of this world, which could never satisfy us. And by the grace of God, our hearts, our wills, and our desires have been set into motion to run after, to be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we know something of that? And this is what Matthew saw as the one who issues the call to him. That one who issues that call has everything that he needs and desires. And this following is not just seen in leaving all that he found his identity in. We see, thirdly, the company that he invites. And so let us read from verse 10. It says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Dear friends, Matthew here is not someone who has resigned from life in a spirit of sorrow, like someone who was going for a painful surgery. Well, he has to go through that because it is right, but he doesn't look forward to it. That is not how he follows the Lord Jesus Christ, the physician of his soul. This following of the Lord Jesus is filled with gladness. In fact, in Luke's account, we are told that this new disciple has made a great feast. He has invited the Lord Jesus to his house, and a great company were invited. And what kind of company is there at the feast? Were they the reputable people of society, the political and religious leaders? No, not at all. But a great crowd of sinners and tax collectors were invited. But why? It is not because Matthew wants to go back to his old ways. It is because he wants other outcasts of Israel to know of his Lord and Master, that they may know of the Lord Jesus himself, and to behold him as a true physician of their sin-sick souls. My dear friends, do we see something here? Yes, on the surface, it seems it is Matthew being the host, inviting other tax collectors and sinners. But that is not the picture given to us here in verse 10. The picture given to us is that the Lord Jesus himself becomes the host of Matthew's house. He is not a guest, but the host. This is what the Lord Jesus does in saving a sinner. And we can see that here in Matthew. The Lord Jesus didn't just break and soften the hardened heart of Matthew. He didn't just have his heart open to him. Christ's open heart surgery, as it were, translates into an open house where Christ becomes the host. Verse 10 didn't say the company was sitting with Matthew, but the Lord Jesus. Matthew himself fades away. He decreases, for Christ must increase. Matthew is hidden in Christ. Dear believers, do we know of this open heart surgery conducted by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that evidence in our homes and family life as well? The question is not whether we welcome the Lord in the general sense, but this: is the Lord Jesus your and my center theme and host in our homes, where his name is greatly honored, his word read, and his gospel faithfully proclaimed in the company of other sinners, from the youngest to the oldest? Do we have that fervent desire, just as Joshua of old did, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Or do we simply only welcome the Lord under some conditions, only in church, but many rooms, many other areas of our homes, other compartments of our lives, that he is completely shut out? If that is the case, that is an indication of our ongoing sickness, that spiritual pride and arrogance, a sickness that even true believers are prone to also. But what is the way of treatment in those areas of infection? Well, it is still the same. Follow him. Follow him. That desire is not just for us individually. It is our desire for others also to follow him. Dear believers, those of us who profess to follow the Lord Jesus, the Lord wants us to know that going through the motions of religion is not true discipleship. We can be following all the rituals, all the outward forms of religiosity, even within the Reformed faith, And it is possible that we are still not following the Lord. Friends sitting, praying, singing, reading, and listening in church on the Lord's Day only does not mean that we are Christ's disciples. If this is all that we can say about your and my Christian faith, we have every reason to doubt whether we are Christ's true disciples. True Christian discipleship must be driven by the love of God, and it must be evidenced in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for the lost. If we have no concern about, if we have no burden for other lost souls, it is indicative that we do not know the mercy of God to our lost souls in the first place. Just like whom? Just like the Pharisees. And this is when we consider our fourth point, the criticism that he receives. And that we can see in verse 11. It says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" My friends, this meal was not all well received, at least for some outside of Matthew's house, the Pharisees. In fact, they are the ones, even if they were invited to Matthew's house to dine, they would be the ones who would immediately refuse to enter, for they are so worried about that they might be ceremonially unclean. In the eyes of the Pharisees, to teach tax collectors and sinners in public would have been bad enough. But to dine with them, they think that the Lord Jesus has gone just too far. And indeed, at that time, dining together was no casual act. And so for the Lord Jesus to share a meal with sinners, it implies his welcome and acceptance and love towards them. And this is why we see that question from the Pharisees. This is not a question simply for information. It is an accusation and criticism. And do we notice that the Pharisees, they didn't go directly to the Lord Jesus with that criticism, but they went to the disciples. In other words, what they were trying to say to the disciples was this: well, look, your teacher eats with tax collectors and sinners. What kind of a teacher is he? They're simply accusing the Lord Jesus of dwelling in the tent of sin and uncleanness. And do we see how silent the disciples were? They didn't have an answer. But yet the Lord Jesus would not allow that criticism and hostility of the Pharisees to frighten his disciples. He steps in to their defense. And he is to show the Pharisees as well as his disciples that the home of Matthew has turned into another place, has turned into a hospital of grace. And this is when we should consider our fifth and final point, the charge that he gives. And we can read of that in the Lord's response in verse 12. "And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" My friends, in this response from the Lord Jesus, he is rebuking the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees have only been concerned about the outward conformity and cleanliness and nothing else. They were accusing Jesus of being contaminated by the presence of the tax collectors and sinners, simply discrediting him as a teacher and as a rabbi. Yet the Lord Jesus wants them to realize that he is more than a rabbi. He is the divine physician of sin-sick souls. And this is what he does. He comes into contact with sinners in order to heal them, in order to cleanse, in order to rescue them. Friends, is this not what a doctor does? The doctor must go into the hospital, into the presence of the sick patients, in order to heal the illness, the scars, the wounds with the proper treatment. And so how much more so it is with Matthew's house at that time. And it is so true, even with us, with every gathering of people where Christ's gospel is preached. even us this morning, this meeting house, this place of worship is also transformed into the hospital of grace. It is for those sinners who come by faith, with their scars and wounds, all kinds of spiritual illnesses, seeking Christ, for he has the remedy that you and I need. In other words, the house of God is never a performance stage for anyone to show off their self-righteousness, their religiosity, their morals, their pride. But it is rather a hospital for broken, scarred, and wounded sinners who need the saving mercy of the Lord Jesus, the great physician. The Lord Jesus is exposing the Pharisees' sickness while they have a lot to say about Matthew's sins, while they have a lot to say about Matthew's uncleanness and other sinners. They are so blinded by their own pride and arrogance that they refuse to see that they themselves are sick also. They thought that they were all well, that they don't need to come to the Lord Jesus. Not coming to him for medication for their souls, but with accusations against him. Friends, do we have this sick heart, just like the Pharisees? We can be so outwardly religious, only concerned about our outward conformity, about how we dress, what we say, how we may be perceived by others, all the while we can be having no concern at all with our own hearts, blindly believing that we're all well and fine in our souls, coming to Christ as no more than coming to an instructor and lecturer, and not seeing him as the only Savior, the only physician that our souls greatly and desperately need. If that's the case, we're no different from the Pharisees. And our Pharisaical hearts must be healed, must be cured by no one else but the Lord Jesus. And this is what the physician is willing to do. And we can read in the first half of verse 13, as the Lord says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Friends, the Lord Jesus didn't just give them a rebuke. He also encourages them to understand the truth of God's mercy. It is far beyond some theological doctrine that we utter on our lips. In other words, we could have all the right motions, we could have all the right words without the true experiential knowledge of God, without a heart of mercy. Without that, we are still missing the mark of what is acceptable to God and what is profitable to our souls. But if we do know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, if we have tasted the love and mercy of God, we, by the grace of God, desire to show mercy to others too. As the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs said, "Nothing fills the soul of mercy than the consideration that our sins are pardoned and that we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That fills the soul with bowels of mercy." Do we know something of that? And this is why Christ had to come, as he himself said of his mission, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My dear friends, the Lord Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. But the question is, well, are there any who are righteous by themselves? No, only those who have not yet seen their own unrighteousness, still blinded by sin and pride. And this is another reason for why we must seek him, the physician, for he can give us the most accurate diagnosis, awakening us to see that for ourselves, and that he can give us the medicine that we need, his pardoning mercy by way of repentance and faith. But what if some of us here are saying, "I'm too unworthy to take hold of Christ. I am still so tangled by the many things and relationships of this world. I am stuck." And this is when we need to hear the powerful call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at what effect it has upon Matthew. Remember Matthew? The world was his oyster. With the prospect of wealth and stability in the world, he was so tied up, so attached to those things. But what got him out? What got him out? It wasn't some rock bottom experiences at work or in life or some sudden resolve in himself. No, it was simply the Lord's call. And this is what you and I need. And this is what the Lord is giving us as he passes by even this morning through the preaching of the gospel, issuing this call to repentance and faith to follow him. But how is it possible? How is it possible for sick sinners like you and me to be saved? Well, that is because the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just show his willingness to associate with sinners and tax collectors. His willingness and mercy were shown ultimately not in dining with, but dying for sinners like you and me on that cross of Calvary. He wasn't just merciful in associating with the outcast, but that he himself was cast outside of the city gate, in order to remove the uncleanness, the diseases of the soul of his sinful people. It is his broken body and shed blood on that cross of Calvary that can make sinners whole. And that is the cost, that is the treatment in order to heal us. Dear believers, the Savior had to leave all the glory and majesty in heaven above and to suffer and die in order to save us from the sickness and the slavery of sin. How shall we not live unto him? In this life of repentance, seeking to turn our earthly abodes into a hospital of grace, of his grace, looking forward to our eternal home and looking forward to that place in which he shall dine with us again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, friends, do we know of this physician? Do we know of this treatment? And do we know of his grace? And do we look forward to that day that he shall dine with us? Oh, may the Lord help us and guide us. Amen.